Dear friends in Christ, now on the fifth Sunday of Lent, we're approaching the most solemn and supremely dramatic moments of the Church's year. We're invited to recall and even relive in our hearts that tremendous turning point in the history of the world, the history of the whole creation, in which Jesus redeemed a fallen humanity and indeed a whole fallen world, a whole fallen creation. The emphasis during the first weeks of Lent has been pretty much on our own sinfulness, our own need for repentance and change of life. Now the emphasis in the liturgy focuses on Christ, on the divine remedy that he brings for those sins that we've been recalling on our own part, the first part of Lent. Jesus' enemies are conspiring against him. The grip of Satan on this fallen world is tightening as he senses a coming supreme battle, a battle he's destined to lose in spite of all appearances and in spite of what it looked like, humanly speaking, on the cross. Isaiah's prophecy, which we heard as the first reading, recalls God's mighty works that foreshadowed the work of Christ's redemption. His liberation of the people of Israel from Egypt, which spiritually, symbolically represents the slavery to sin under Satan's usurpation of this fallen world after the sin of our first parents. But the prophet also presents God as saying, remember not the past. I've liberated you before from that sin, but now I'm doing something new. I'm producing springs in the desert. Even wild beasts obey the Lord. Something is changing dramatically. In the second reading, which we heard in Hungarian this morning, St. Paul has that same sense of, he says at one point there, I'm forgetting the past and I'm striving towards what lies ahead. The only thing that matters, becoming completely one with Christ, who saved me and died for me. I count everything else, he says, as rubbish compared to that one great precious prize, being with Jesus, being united to him and his work of our salvation. The gospel reading today also has hints of that great conflict between Christ and Satan. The wonderful incident in which he's involved with the woman caught in adultery probably occurred round about this time, just shortly before the final conspiracy and arrest of our Lord. And as the gospel text tells us, the Pharisees and scribes were looking for a charge to lay against Jesus when they asked him what he thought about this woman. If he says, yes, she should be stoned, according to the law of Moses, they can denounce him to Pontius Pilate as usurping the authority of the Romans, because under Roman colonial rule, they didn't have the authority to condemn anyone to death. They could use that against him with the Romans. But on the other hand, they thought if he says, no, she shouldn't be stoned, then they'll be able to discredit him with the other Jewish people, because they'll say, ah, he's against the law of Moses. Well, we know our Lord's famous and unanswerable response to the question. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And they just melt away. They're not prepared for that kind of answer. They don't know what to say. But our Lord, too, tells the woman he's forgiving. And by the way, just in passing, how many does it take to commit adultery? What happened to the guy? The Pharisees and scribes didn't care about him. Our Lord came to redeem the equal dignity of women with men, as we see in his relations with Mary and Martha, and Mary Magdalene as the one who will be the first to witness his resurrection. That's a little aside there, but worth mentioning. But let's reflect a little more on what our Lord's response to the woman is. He forgives her. He's saying, put aside the past. Your sin is wiped out. It's forgotten. Something very important for us to reflect on in this year of mercy, in which we're reminded that, as Pope Francis said a little while ago, God has a very short memory when it comes to sin. That's the sins that we repent. Blots it out. Doesn't count anymore. That's what the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, is there for. Help blot out those sins in our past life. So important in this year of mercy. However, the very last words of our Lord to the woman taken in adultery are very important too, and they're often neglected. Very often when the church proclaims some unpopular moral teaching, often in the realm of human life and sexuality and marriage, we hear voices from all sides saying, oh, you're being judgmental, you're condemning, you're not imitating Christ, who refused to condemn the woman taken in adultery. Who are you to judge? That kind of comment is very common, as I'm sure we've all heard. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. When the church condemns certain sins, that's very different from condemning a sinner to death. On the contrary, the church in our own time is taking a strong stand against the death penalty, which, although it's not intrinsically unjust, the church's judgment at this time is that under modern conditions, we don't need that drastic penalty in order to control crime, and there are better ways of witnessing to the dignity of each human life. But what does the Lord say to the woman? Go and sin no more. That's what we often don't hear from the critics who attack the church for being judgmental, quote unquote. Very often there's a tendency to forget that God's mercy is offered freely to all, but it needs to be received in the right spirit. And that means what we call, when we go to confession, right, having a firm purpose of amendment. We have to be sorry, truly sorry for our sins, not just as a matter of regret or thinking, well, I wish I hadn't done that. Judas felt that after he'd betrayed our Lord. But instead of making a firm purpose of amendment to accept God's mercy and begin again, he goes out, falls into despair, and hangs himself. Now, receiving God's mercy means having that firm purpose of avoiding sin, at least above all mortal sin. And God will always give us the grace to do that. This question of having a firm purpose of amendment has been particularly relevant over the last year or so, when there has been a great deal of talk in high places, including some bishops and cardinals who've been saying that those who are divorced and civilly remarried without any decree of nullity from the first marriage from the church and without any commitment to live in continence should be accepted to receive Holy Communion. Just about a week ago, the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Cardinal Mueller, came out and clarified once again that that would be against the teaching of Christ, against the teaching of Pope John Paul II, all of the popes from the beginning. Is that being judgmental? Is that condemning someone? No, it's simply recognizing what Jesus says. That situation is one, he calls it adultery. The first marriage is valid, the second marriage is not valid, and the person in that situation is not in a right condition to receive Holy Communion. So yes, there is that need of a firm purpose of amendment. The church has always recognized that couples in that position, if they make a commitment to live as brother and sister, and they arrange with the priest and the confessor, then they can receive Holy Communion, because they're not committing those acts which the Lord himself says constitute adultery. Some people, oh, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. Well, they can. The grace of God is powerful enough. I just read the other day of a priest I know who grew up, and not till he was an adult and had been ordained, his parents told him that for 25 years they had been living as brother and sister, because one of them was divorced, it was only a civil marriage. They had lived that way for 25 years in order to give an example to him and his siblings, taking them to Mass, receiving Holy Communion, and receiving, of course, the graces that go with it. God enabled them to do something difficult, but yes, with God it's possible. So let's renew our own commitment to make a firm purpose of amendment for the sins we've been reflecting on in our own lives during Lent, remembering that God's grace is all-powerful, that we too will be given the grace to overcome whatever grave sin there may be in our lives, so that we too may be filled with that joy, the joy we sang about in the responsorial psalm this morning, the joy of receiving God's mercy in this year of mercy, as we prepare to celebrate the great mystery of the Lord's redemption, sacrifice, suffering, death, and resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.